Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
The scripture reading for today is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Good morning. Great to see everyone here today. I hope that you guys have been attending your groups and doing the weekly individual exercises and all of that. Those are the things that you get the most out of the series this way. And now we are in our last week of our Thrive Focus season. Next week, we are going to start a series called Puzzled by the Bible, where we're going to look at the big picture of the Bible. For those of you who have been to seminary or have been in school and taken Bible classes, you'll know that this is what's called a Bible survey. So we'll go through the whole Bible in, I think, 6 weeks. So imagine how fast we're going to have to go through that. But we'll just look at the broad picture of it. And the whole point of it is that, you know, have you ever tried to put together, how many of you have done a puzzle before? Probably most everyone, right? Have you ever tried to put a puzzle together without the big picture on the box? No, it's impossible. Arnold, you have? Did you succeed? You did. Was it like six pieces or something? Yeah. Well, the Bible has many more than just six pieces. and oftentimes, you know, we read all of these little passages like we did today, and we don't know where they fit into the big picture. And so what we're going to do is we're going to paint the big picture so you can see where these passages that you read in your daily devotions will fit into the big picture. But today, I want to introduce the last week of our focus season by asking you a very simple question. And the question is this: what are you doing here? Now, I'm not trying to be rude or anything like that, and I'm not actually even asking you, like, what are you doing in this sanctuary, or what are you doing watching on the live stream? I'm actually thinking much bigger than that. What are we doing here? What are we doing here on earth? And that's really an important question. And if you're like most people, there's probably been a time in your life that you have asked yourself this question: what in the world am I here for? But if you're like most people, it's probably not a question that you think about very often. Most of us, you know, we're kind of made to live on autopilot, where we just kind of go throughout our day-to-day, everything is routine and habit and all of that. And so that question doesn't necessarily pop up for us every day. Even though we are wired to ask existential questions, we are also wired to just put our heads down and live on autopilot. We are creatures of habit, sometimes frighteningly so. For instance, how many of you have ever like driven home from the store or from work or something like that, and you get home and you pull into the garage and you can't remember the trip? Anyone? All the time, isn't it? And for a lot of people, that's really a scary thing. But the truth of the matter is that this is actually how we're designed. that we can do things like familiar things. We can just do them automatically. And it's just an example of what the psalmist says, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's sometimes more fearfully than wonderfully, but, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, because if we had to think consciously about everything we did, we would never get anything done. And so God designed our bodies to be able to live on autopilot like this. But autopilot is really only helpful when you know where you're going. You know, a related question that people have asked besides what are we here for is, what is the good life? You know, it's kind of another way to ask it. And throughout history, people have answered that question in a number of different ways. If you go back to someone like Plato and the Greeks, he said, well, the good life is a virtuous life. Okay, so we live out the virtues. And that's actually not a bad answer. Or to someone like Epicurus, it was to seek pleasure and avoid pain. Or to the Stoics, it was to achieve serenity by avoiding too many worldly attachments. See, there have been all kinds of, and I'm sure that you guys could find all kinds of other ways that people have articulated what is the good life. But it's not just individuals who are doing this. Whole cultures have answers to these questions. What is the good life? What are we here for? And those cultural answers to these questions form us without us even realizing it. We absorb the cultural answer, and then we set our lives on autopilot, living out that cultural answer. Now, for most of human history and many different cultures, the purpose of life has been tied to some greater meaning. Oftentimes, it's articulated as truth, beauty, and goodness. And it's something that exists out there, outside of my own self. But the modern world, or maybe we would say the postmodern world, which has been primarily shaped by people like Freud, didn't believe that there was anything that was real or true out there. There's no purpose in life beyond our own inner selves. And so, for instance, there have always been counselors. But the point of counselors in sort of traditional societies is to see what is true, beautiful, and good, and to find people who to see where people aren't aligning with that truth, beauty, and goodness that is out there and help them come into alignment with it. But Freud rejected this because he rejected this idea that there's anything out there that is true or good or beautiful. He didn't believe in any standard beyond the inner self. Instead, he said that people's problems stemmed from the fact that the outside world was constantly trying to impose its narrow expectations on the individual soul. And from this belief, he developed what we call psychotherapy to help people live as their authentic self. In other words, you look inside to find truth. And the reason people are unhappy is because they don't align with that truth about themselves. So they can shake off that expectation of all of these people and organizations that are trying to impose truth on them. Now, Freud's psychotherapy model has been roundly rejected today, but at the same time, almost every cultural assumption that we have about mental health comes from Freud. Ideas like denial, or defensiveness, or daddy issues, or calling someone a mama's boy, or blowing off steam, and of course, the Freudian slip of the tongue. Okay, all of those come from Freud. Anytime someone describes traditional sexual codes as repressive, that's Freud talking. Okay? And this leads us to what many in our society call the therapeutic turn. Now, of course, there are times when we do need to look inward. As the prophet Jeremiah writes, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? It's actually good for us to look inside and to get to know ourselves. But the therapeutic turn in our society has an unintended consequence. You see, we now have a society that looks inside to discover the truth. And instead, what happens is that truth is destroyed. We look inward to fix our mental health, but instead we have become fixated on our mental health. And in many cases, the results have not been good. Now, in contrast to the world of Freud is the world of the Bible. The Bible tells us that the good life doesn't start by looking inside of ourselves. It starts by looking outward. See, the Bible tells us that truth does not begin with us, Before anything was created, there was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God created everything that exists. And at each step along the way, he said, it is good, which means everything is the way God intended it to be. And that means that God, not us, is the source of truth and goodness. Well, after he created all the other things, finally, God created humans, you and me. And in one sense, we are like the rest of creation. We are creatures. We are beasts. But there is one way in which we are different. The Bible tells us that humans are made in the image of God. And that means primarily two things. We've talked about this before. First, it means that each human being has incalculable worth, regardless of age, ethnicity, ability, or disability. But the second thing that being made in the image of God means is that we have been given the responsibility to work toward the flourishing of the world. Here's how Genesis says it in Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So let's go back to the question, what are you doing here? Well, there's your answer. You are here to rule. Or if you go a little further to verse 28, it says, to fill the earth and to subdue it. Now, that word subdue sounds harsh, but it basically means that the Hebrew word basically means to order the world in a way that brings about flourishing, just like a master gardener can take a plant out of its raw environment and add nutrients to the soil and set it the right width apart and give it the right amount of water. Can allow that plant to flourish. This is what we are called to do in the world. That's the purpose that God gave his image bearers. And so from a Christian perspective, being a good life isn't just about being a good person, although that is part of it. See, our purpose is to fulfill the calling that God gave us at creation. What the Bible calls sin is more than just breaking the rules. It's about our failure to live up to the calling that God has given us as image bearers. Now, I don't know about you, but I have often failed at this. Do I need a raise of hands to see if anybody else has failed at this at any time? Right? This is what we call sin. Rather than looking outward for purpose, I look inward to be guided by my own desire for pleasure or ease or control or comfort. From the time of Adam and Eve, from the time they ate the fruit in the garden, that's been the human condition. See, it seems that Freud didn't invent the idea that we should let our desires tell us what's true. He just made it acceptable in the modern world. But people have actually been living this way largely from the beginning. And here's how the Apostle Paul describes it in the passage that Rebecca read a little bit earlier. He says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Now, what Paul is saying is that our sin, our failure to live up to this calling that God has given us, has had that effect on us. As St. Augustine says, that it makes us curve in on ourselves. The problem is that embracing this view of life diminishes our ability to be able to fulfill our God-given calling because we become self-focused rather than world-focused. And self-focus is the enemy of a purposeful life. Self-focus makes it impossible to love because we become caught in a spiral of self. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes it as being dead. But then he gives us some good news. And that's the whole point of his passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The good news is that God, seeing our plight, decided to do something about it. Look at verse 4. He says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. It is by grace you've been saved, the gift of God that you've been saved. You see, when we get self-absorbed, we get caught in this spiral of self. We can't escape it, and so we need more than just good advice. We need good news. And the good news is that God has made a way to get us out of this spiral of self. Despite what we've done in the past, even though we have tarnished the image of God in us, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection restore that image in us. But not only are our sins forgiven, but we are then empowered to be what God has called us to be. See, look at verse 10, and this is the whole point of the verse. Everything that he talked about is leading to this. He says, for we are God's workmanship, handiwork. Some translations say masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, to be saved is to come full circle of our humanity. Jesus, the only true and full image bearer, restored the image of God in us so that we could then again be enabled to do the work that God called us to do at creation. And so for many of us, a thriving life, the good life, will come not when we look more inward, but when we start to look outward. Through Christ, you have been forgiven. The image of God has been restored in you. And now we need to get on with the work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so the question is, how do we make that shift? Now, pop culture today uses the word purpose, but the language that Christians have used pretty much since the beginning is the word calling. Okay, and I like that word better because while you can create your own purpose, a calling is something that you receive. Okay, it's something that God has called us to. And so, for instance, a couple of chapters later in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the, what? Of the calling you've received. See, our calling is something that is given to us by God. Now, within that, I think we could say that we have a general calling and we have a specific calling. The general call is the one that we received in the Garden of Eden. Every human has it to bring order to the world, to allow it to flourish. And every single human has this calling. But of course, believers have another layer to this calling. Every follower of Jesus has a call that goes beyond those who don't know Jesus. And the Bible articulates it in a number of different ways. For instance, the prophet Micah says that God has shown you what's good and what the Lord requires of you to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his followers to let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and do what? And give glory to your Father in heaven. In Luke 1:8, Jesus leaves his disciples with these words, you will be my witnesses. And of course, in Matthew 28:19, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, for followers of Jesus, the general call, the call that we all have as believers, is Jesus-shaped. Not only are we called to do good works in the world, we're called to do good works in the name of Jesus. But then with that in mind, out of that flows our specific calling. Now, our specific calling is one that is unique to each of us as individuals. And this can be something that's intimidating for some people. I can remember I was taught growing up that God has a perfect will for my life. I think we went to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Then you will know God's good and pleasing and perfect will. And how it was articulated to me is that it was kind of like this secret code that I had to crack. You know, that if I spent enough time in prayer, then God would tell me what college I should go to and what girl I should marry and what job I should have. And he would, you know, down to all of those specifics. And so my job in that time then was to figure out what is God's perfect will for my life. And I spent a lot of time agonizing over that. And I know that a lot of other people spend time agonizing that too. Because the fact of the matter is there are some things that, you know, maybe I can't undo. What if I miss God's perfect will for my life? Then I can spend the rest of my life languishing outside of God's will? Well, if that's you, I want to ease your mind a little bit. You see, your specific calling is not some mysterious code to crack. It's just a matter of recognizing who God has made you to be, and what circumstances he has placed you in, and then living into it. Now, there might be one specific thing that God calls you to do. He did that for Abraham and Moses and for the Apostle Paul. But one thing that you can see is he made that abundantly clear to them. And so if there's something like that, I don't think you're going to miss it. I mean, you can run away from it, but I don't think you're going to miss it. I think you'll know. But rather than trying to crack a secret code, I think we're better off just asking ourselves some particular questions. Okay? And the purpose of this is not to find that one thing that God has called you to do. The purpose is to think through how God made you and how you can make yourself available to fulfill the calling that God has given you. And so, for instance, ask yourself some of these questions. What are your gifts, strengths, and abilities? Okay? How can you use those for God's purpose rather than just for your benefit? The Bible says that God gives every believer gifts and abilities to be used to build up the church. And of course, we can use it to build up organizations. We can use it toward the flourishing of the world. Our gifts and strengths are obvious ways that we can bring flourishing toward the world if we order them that way. Or you can ask this question, what situation has God placed me in this season of life? See, just because you're called to something in one season doesn't mean that you'll be called to that the rest of your life. Sometimes we have seasons, okay? And oftentimes we think that our current situation limits our calling. But maybe rather than a limitation, maybe it is your calling. See, Paul wrote many of his letters from jail. And when, you know, in his situation, he had a Roman guard that was chained to him 24/7. And instead of thinking this limited his ministry, his mindset was, I get to share Jesus with these guys and they can't go anywhere. So what situation has God placed you in? And how can you use that for his glory? Or you can ask yourself, what resources has God blessed me with? And how can you leverage them for God's purpose? Okay. What do you have at your disposal that can be used for God's glory rather than your own? Or what relationships has God seemed to be facilitating in your life? Is there anyone that God continues to bring into your life just kind of through strange coincidences? Is he maybe creating a situation for you to be able to live your purpose there? Or what experiences? And experiences also include hurts and griefs and limitations and weaknesses that God might have allowed in your life? And how might those experiences be used for God's glory? See, what I'm saying is that I don't believe that the way to determine our primary calling or our specific calling is just to sit around and wait for a voice in our head. Again, I believe that God can do that, and he does, and when he does, he'll make it abundantly clear. But instead, consider those questions and pick a lane and do it. Now, one unhealthy way that we've often articulated the idea of calling in the church is to use dream language. You know what I mean? I'm talking about like the Disney follow your dream kind of thing. And we tell people, well, if you're following God's call, then you'll achieve your dreams and all of that. And I'm just going to tell you it's nonsense. But the reason that the language works is because the reason we use it is because it works. It plays really well in our society where we're constantly being told to follow your dreams, and it can, you know, sermons like that can be really inspirational. But there are some problems with this view. The first is that when we think about calling this way, it's actually just another way for us to be self-absorbed. Because then following your calling is not a way to bring flourishing to the world, but it's a way to bring satisfaction or to bring my dreams to myself. The other problem with this language is that it can lead us to focus so much on this dream that's out there that we miss out on what God is calling us to do right now in our specific situation. I had a friend who was a worker in a college cafeteria, serving, cleaning, wiping tables. It was not her dream job, I will tell you that. And some people in that situation might sulk. They might consider it a menial job and think, boy, I could be doing something really significant. But that was not her attitude. She viewed it as a calling. She looked for students who were alone or seemed to be struggling, tried to brighten their day. She would sometimes stop to pray with them. See, working in the cafeteria was her job, but her calling was something very different, having an impact on the lives of the students. And so too often we think, well, if only I had a good job, then I could use my gifts for God. If only I made more money, then I would be generous. Once I get into that situation, then God will be able to use me. And the truth is, if you don't use what you have right now, then it won't change when you get what you want. You see, that attitude doesn't happen by default. That's not an autopilot attitude unless you make it so. It happens by developing an intentional mindset and an ongoing conversational relationship with God, where you're always asking, God, help me to look and to listen what's happening around me. Where are you working? Where are you asking me to join you? What opportunities do you have for me? And there are opportunities all around if we would just look for them and take the time to pursue them. But too often, some out there dream prevents us from living that way right here and now. Now, there are two helpful attitudes when we think about living a life of purpose. The first one is this: don't put God on your priority list. Okay, here's what I mean. And I know it sounds strange, might be counter to what you've been taught. Okay, but here's what I mean. Many of us think about it this way. I don't know if you can see this. I know our projector is a little bit dim, but I brought a picture here somewhere. Is it up? I didn't bring a picture? We don't have, are you guys not seeing slides? Oh my goodness, okay. So what we oftentimes tell people to do is put God first, and then family, and then work, and all of that. You know, so we put God at the top of our priority list. Instead, really what we ought to do is we just need to put our priority list there and then circle it and put God over all of it. That whatever we're doing, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Right? So don't put God on your priority list. I mean, what would happen if every one of us was dedicated to pursuing and equipping ourselves to develop our call? Okay, your call doesn't necessarily mean quitting your job and becoming a pastor, but considering how you can live your calling where you are. If you're a boss or you're a manager, how do you invest in the life of your people that goes beyond just developing them professionally or motivating them to get the job done? If you're a salesman, what would it look like for you to be a uniquely Christian salesman? How can you be intentional about serving God with and through your family? You see, it's about living for a purpose that is greater than just paying the bills, building a profitable business, or raising kids who are great soccer players. Now, that doesn't mean that your kids shouldn't be in soccer. Actually, things like sports or school clubs or kids' activities or PTA can be a great way for you to form relationships with people. And you can bring flourishing to their lives. It gives you another opportunity to share the love of Christ. See, everything in your life is an opportunity, but only if you view God as involved and as the Lord of every part of your life. So don't put God on your priority list. Second attitude is this, is to view yourself as a steward rather than an owner. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable that we call the parable of the talents, or actually the NIV has changed it, and they call it the parable of the bags of gold, because I think we know what bags of gold are more so than talents. But he says, a rich man went on a long journey, and while he was gone, he entrusted his wealth to his servants. It says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1. And the servant with 5 bags put it to work. He invested it. And when the master returned, he had 5 more bags to give him. The servant with 2 bags earned 2 more. But the servant with one bag buried it in the ground. And so when the master came back, he asked him to account for his money. And the servants who had earned more made the master really happy. And he said, you remember what he said? Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful with a little, and I will put you in charge of more. But when the master met up with the servant who buried his in the ground, he was furious. And it's not because he had lost his master's money. Remember, he gave him back his bag of money. The servant was given the opportunity to use the master's money for the sake of the master. Instead, out of fear, he was paralyzed and he did nothing. The point of gift. Everyone has a strength or ability or experience or resources. But what we don't often think about is that each of us is a gift from God. Now, there's certainly there for you. God gives us things to enjoy and even put food on the table. But they're given for actually much more than that. They're given by God. Whatever we have, they're given to use for his glory, to fulfill the calling that he's given us. I want to end with just a few examples of how this plays out, just from people here in the congregation. Think about the testimonies that we've heard over the last couple of years, last couple of summers. Okay, Raheem today uses what was probably the worst moment of his life as a catalyst to help men who are dealing with hard things. Leads all kinds of groups and things like that and uses it for God's glory. You've heard Allison's struggle in the past. She shared her testimony, her struggle with alcohol. Well, Allison did hospitality for Oil Change Day and got to sit down with someone in recovery who needed a sponsor. She now has a sponsor. Emma spent 9.5 months as a single mom while Angel was in immigration custody. And that experience, negative experience, created a passion in her. And so when I asked her if she wanted to help with Immigrant Connection, it didn't take her long to say, yep, I'm in. Brian and Shelley have been members of the congregation for many years. They first started coming because their marriage was struggling. Well, God in that process healed their marriage. And God instilled in them a heart for other people who are struggling in their marriage. And so we're about to start another round of topical groups. And one of the groups is Marriage Workshop with Brian and Shelley. And they're going to lead it. Or even guys like Brian or Aaron McRunnell or Angel have the skills to fix cars, houses, air conditioners, and just about anything else. And many of you have been blessed by the work that you did for them. I could go on and on and on and on. But the point is that calling is not just for pastors. Your job might not be your calling. It might just be your job. We've done a lot of introspection in this series on thriving, but I sincerely believe that for many of us, the key is to not spend more time looking inward, but to start spending more time looking outward. And I'm not saying that God wants you to save the world. Okay, he's already got that taken care of. I'm not even saying that you need to do great things for God. But instead, for most of us, our calling is simply to steward the gifts that he's given us so that we can be faithful to what he has entrusted to us. And that might be our family, or our friends, or our church, or our job, or the people around us. All of it, we are called to use for his glory. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this calling that you've given us. And God, I help that you, I pray that you would help us to discern in our lives. I believe in introspection. I believe in looking inward. But I believe in doing that to see where we are compared to where you call us to be. And I pray that, you know, for anyone who might look at that and might become discouraged or feel guilty or feel shame because those two things don't line up, I pray that we would recognize that God, that because of your great mercy for us, that you gave your son Jesus and made us alive in Christ. And so the source of any good that we do does not come from ourselves, but it comes only from you. But that we can take that confidence that we have in our place, in who we are in you, and that we can go out and we can seek the good of the world. And as we do that, may there be this sort of self-forgetfulness that brings you to the front of our vision, and that we will fade into the background, and that we'll be free to serve you in the ways that you have called us to serve. Give us all insight and discernment into where you might be calling us. And I pray that each of us would be willing not just to identify those areas of calling, but that we would live into them. Pray that you would give us the strength and the energy to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.